Our text this evening is 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. I'll give you a moment to turn there in your Bibles. It's also on page 953 in the Bibles in front of you, if that's more helpful for you to locate it. And I need to get there too. So just to prime us for the reading, last week we heard Peter proclaim the identity of his readers and us who are in Christ. And now he proclaims for them, it's interesting, he goes straight from identity and he goes straight to heaven. He wants these believers to be assured in the hope of heaven. And our sermon will tell us why. So again, our text this evening is 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Follow along as I read the word of the living God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's pray for God's help this evening. Father, we come to you this evening because you are the one who gives light and understanding. Please open our ears that we would hear your word and obey it. We ask for this help in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. It was just a normal hangout. They were just around a fire. There's nothing super emotional about being around a fire, is there? There's nothing tear-jerking about just small talk, is there? But then it happened. A grown man started crying. Talk about awkward. And it wasn't just normal crying either. It was the cries of a man who had failed horribly and would never be able to recover. At least that's what Peter thought. He denied his teacher at the moment that Jesus needed him the most. And it took a rooster to remind him that this was going to happen and that Jesus said it was going to happen. And Peter protested loudly, "No, no, I will never deny you." Rooster crows. Peter weeps. And before Peter had the chance to go apologize to Jesus, before he had the chance to go be with his friend in his last hours on earth, Jesus died on a cross. And Peter's failure would never, ever leave him. Would never, ever leave him if Jesus had not been the promised Messiah. If Jesus had stayed dead. But he did not. Jesus rose again from the dead. And Peter got that chance to apologize. But the resurrection of Jesus is not simply something that gave Peter a chance to see his friend again. No, Jesus' resurrection is way bigger than that. It's not simply something that affected Peter, that gave him a second chance when he failed. No, the lesson of the resurrection is not that God gives second chances. No. Jesus' resurrection is completely different. It broke the game. Through Jesus' resurrection, God had done something completely new. Look at verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. No, Jesus' resurrection isn't merely something that happened to his dead body in that tomb. It's something that happened to us too. For every Christian who ever had been or would be, Jesus' resurrection gave them new life. So if you're a Christian, Jesus' resurrection is your resurrection. You have new life in you now because of his resurrection and because he lives. But something that broke the game that badly, it cannot be contained to this life only. No, Jesus' resurrection is something that brought the new age to fulfillment, in a sense. No, Jesus' resurrection has brought new life for us here, now, but it's also brought us a new life in heaven forever. So today I want us to see that because Christ's resurrection has secured for believers such a glorious future, we should rejoice in Christ always. Our sermon is going to have 3 points this evening, and in our first point, I just want us to gaze at the new future that God has promised to those who love him. And because of that, you should rejoice in your future. Peter begins his letter by describing that future in verses 3 and 5. And in those verses, I want us to see 2 things that should get you excited. The first is the future new heavens and new earth, and the second is the day of judgment. So I want us to reread verses 3 and 5, and just notice that Peter is actually describing the same thing, but he's doing it in 3 different ways. Okay, so verses 3 and 5 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. And then verse 4, describing the same thing. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. And then finally, same thing again, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So the future reality of the new heavens and new earth is described as a living hope. It's described as an inheritance. It's described as a salvation that's just ready to burst upon us. You know, Peter here is describing the future of believers, and it's got him really, really excited. The Bible, if you've never noticed this, doesn't use adjectives all that much. There's not a lot of adjectives in the Bible. But Peter here, in verse 4, talks about this inheritance, and he uses 3. It's something that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading. Peter's getting excited because he's trying to describe something that can't really be described. I mean, the future new heavens and new earth is going to be just an amazing place. It's going to be a glorious place, a happy place. And God is going to entrust this to his children. It shows us his bounty. It's like the father of the prodigal son. You know, the prodigal son comes home and he's like beating his breast and he's practicing this confession. Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. Please just let me be treated as one of your hired hands. But no, that father of the prodigal son says, I want the fattened calf. Kill it now. Bring it in. My son is back. And no, not just the fattened calf. No, I want slippers on his feet. Make sure they're plush. They're comfy. Yeah, they can be UGG, sure. Yeah, get him a lush robe. I want it Like, Ritz-Carlton, my son, right now, because he's back. My son is back. I have him back. I'm going to give it all to him. And that's what we see here in the new heavens and new earth. God the Father is just going to lavish this on those who love him. It's the inheritance that he is preparing for those who love him simply because he loves his children. To have an inheritance means that you need a father-child relationship. He loves to give this to his children. So this place is going to be, there's no more sin. No more you getting frustrated, upset. It's going to be a place where joys don't fade. You know, here you get some Twinkies, you get a box of donuts. You eat the first donut and you're like, that was a good donut. And then you get the second donut and you're like, okay, that was still a pretty good donut. But then by the 11th donut, you're just like, I'm disgusted with myself and I should have never done that. No, here, joys fade. You know, there's the law of diminishing returns. But in heaven, that's not going to be the case. Our joys are never going to diminish. You will be holy. You will be happy. And that will never change. It will never diminish. So that's the future of the new heavens and the new earth. Now let's look at the second part of the future that should make us happy, should make us giddy, should make us rejoice. And that's the future day of judgment. Let's look at verses 6 and 7 again. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, then the gold thing, so that your faith will result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that's describing the day of judgment. When Christ is revealed, that's when he will judge the living and the dead according to what they have done, according to whether they have done good or evil, i.e. whether they have trusted him and obeyed him or whether they have followed their own hearts. So that's the day of judgment. So you might be thinking to yourself, okay, is that really a cause for us to rejoice in? That sounds sort of scary. And if you're not a Christian, it is. Because you'll have to stand before God, and he will put your good deeds in one hand, and he'll put your bad deeds in another hand, and it's not even going to be close. You will have to stand on your own weight and on your own merit. But if you're a Christian, there is no need that that day terrify you, because you will come dressed in the white robe of Christ's righteousness. So you'll come to Christ in his righteousness, and then what happens? What happens on that judgment day for you if you're a Christian? Now, if you trust in Christ, what is the judgment day going to look like for you? Now, what I'm going to say is going to sound completely heretical. But I promise you it's true. On Judgment Day, you, Christian, you will be given praise and glory and honor. Don't stone me. It's not heretical. It's in our text. Look at verses 6 and 7 again. So in verse 6, he talks about trials being necessary. Verse 7, so that it refines our faith, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, and then skipping down, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Peter's logic is, trials are going to test your faith, and once your faith is tested, the result of that faith is going to be beautiful. It's going to be gold. And the reward for that golden faith is going to be praise and glory and honor of believers. Now, of course, we'll probably give all that glory right back to God We'll probably cast down our golden crowns, but we're going to get those golden crowns to begin with. So yes, Judgment Day is something that should cause you to rejoice. Our catechism puts it like this: we shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment. So it's not like you have to sneak into heaven or anything. It's not like the pearly gates are open and, you know, there's so many people going in that you just sort of sneak in there with the crowd. And then, like, some 300 years later, Jesus sees you and is like, "Hey, how'd you get in here?" "Well, I guess it's been like 300 years. Yeah, I guess you can stay." "Yeah, sure enough. You know, come on, you can stay." No, it's not like that at all. That's not the picture. I want you to picture Super Bowl halftime. The stage is in the middle of the field. Stadium's filled with all believers who've ever believed in Christ. Probably angels and four-faced things and other things that we don't know about. So there's this massive stadium. All the bright lights are on this stage. And there are two people on the stage: Jesus Christ and you. And Jesus takes the mic. He says, "Silence." And the crowd becomes quiet. And in the complete silence of that stadium, with all of those people staring at you, Jesus Christ announces you by name. He announces your entrance into heaven, and the crowd erupts. Absolutely goes bonkers. Praise, glory, and honor. But then the real acknowledgement, the real glory comes. Because Jesus takes that mic again, he quiets the crowd, and he announces you before all those people. He announces you by name and he says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." More applause. It's crazy. There's confetti. Everyone's clapping for you. And Jesus is going to clap the loudest. That, Christian, is your future. That is the inheritance that is coming to you. That is your inheritance. So get excited. You're allowed to be excited about heaven. And Presbyterians, please, I love you. I'm a Presbyterian too, but you're allowed to smile. You know, you don't have to show your teeth, okay? Don't think that you have to, but, you know, maybe just a smirk or something. Heaven should make you happy. So I want you to be happy about heaven, and I also want you to encourage one another with heaven. Again, at appropriate times, tell other Christians, "You are going to heaven." Again, not the second after someone loses a spouse, not the second after someone steps on a Lego, "You're going to heaven." You know, don't do that. Don't be that guy. But at appropriate times, encourage one another with this truth. Jesus is making all things new, and you're going to be there too. So rejoice in the future that is yours, Christian. So that's our first point. We should rejoice in the future that is coming to us. But now I want to change the tone of the sermon, almost 180%, no, 100%, 180 degrees. And I want us to ask the question, okay, that's the great future promise for believers, but how do we know that we're going to make it? That's the future promise for God's children. But are we really going to make it to the end? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes. You will make it to the end if you believe in Christ now. Which is why, secondly, you should rejoice in the certainty of that future. So Peter gives two reasons why, if you believe in Christ now, you will stay faithful to the end. So the first is the ultimate reason, and the second is secondary. I should have rephrased that better, but whatever. First reason is God's power. God is gonna keep us. Look at verse 5. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, you people who by God's power are being guarded. So if you're a Christian, you have been saved by God's power. He has raised you from the dead through his powerfully raising Christ from the dead. You've been called from death to life by God's power. What else has God done by his power? Let there be light. And then what does Genesis say? Does it say that the light sort of stayed in the background and like argued with God? Did the light, you know, negotiate with God about a certain timetable as to when to come out? No. God said, let there be light, and it was so. God's power cannot be argued with, and it cannot be resisted. And that same power is guarding you. God, by his power, guards you and keeps you from evil. So growing up, I had two little Westies. Westies are dogs under 20 pounds. And I always thought that if anyone ever broke into our house, all they had to do was just scratch our dogs behind the ears, let them roll over on their tummies, scratch them, you know, give them some snacks. And those dogs would just, they would just give those thieves just a royal tour of the house. Just, yeah, come on in. Yeah, I'm your friend now. That's not what you want in a guard dog. But God is not like that. God can't be cajoled off his post. And he's not friends with those who want to tempt us into evil. He's not friends with the thief who comes to kill and to steal and to destroy. No, God shuts the door of the house and no one will open. That's his power. God is going to keep us by his power. That's the first thing. But then the second thing, and again, I said it was secondary, but it's important too. And the second is that our faith is going to make it. It's actually more specific than that. It's that trials are going to grow our faith. So look at verse 5 again. Kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith. But then notice where Peter goes in our text. He says, verses 6 through 7, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Peter's first century audience is suffering. Trials are grieving them. In this first century context, they're suffering persecution. It's not the full-on government persecution yet, but they're being persecuted for their faith. They're grieved by that. So it's persecution, but then notice what he says in verse 6. He says that these are various trials. So it's not monolithic. You know, as for them, so for us. You know, not every one of them was suffering financial and emotional loss because of persecution. It might have been because of something else. You know, what is a trial? A trial is something that either brings or threatens loss to you. Something that brings or threatens loss. You know, that doesn't only come through persecution. No, I mean, living in a fallen world brings loss and it threatens loss. You know, for many of you, I don't need to tell you that this Christmas time. People you love are not going to be here this Christmas. That is a trial. That causes grief. That is loss. Your body isn't working as it should. You've lost bodily functioning. That's a trial. You're friendless. Your future certain, your future here is not really known to you. That's a trial. These things are trial. They try us. Trials try us. But if you're a Christian, these aren't just random acts of faith that really stink. No, these trials are necessary. Look at verse 6 again. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary. What are they necessary for? Verse 7 says that they're necessary for growing us in our faith. So Peter uses a pretty common metallurgic metaphor here. He says that, you know, gold is obviously something very precious. But when you take gold out of the ground, you know, you big clump that has gold in it, you know, it's also got other metals attached to it too, or other substances. So like quartz, iron oxide, blue clay, whatever. And you put that big old clump under the fire, all that other stuff fades away, then you're left with the gold. Okay, so you get the metaphor. Now, what is he saying about trials, suffering, and our faith? He's saying that our faith is mixed with a lot of impurities. When things are going well for us, we don't have to trust God, if I can say that. I mean, when things are going well for us, if we skip prayer in the morning, is it going to wreck our day? Maybe 2 days without prayer? Is that? Yeah, it'd probably be okay, because when there's worldly comforts, when we have other things with us, then we can sort of put our trust in them and not in God. But when suffering comes, all that other stuff is going to fade away. You're not going to have those things to lean on. And at the end of suffering, whether you're a Christian or not, you're going to be left with a golden substance. For the Christian, it's going to be gold. But for the non-Christian, it's going to be mica. Flimsy, worthless. It's not going to uphold you. Trials bring suffering. Suffering brings loss. And loss for the Christian makes God so real. God becomes so real to you in your suffering. Because he has to be. You've lost everything else, so God has to become everything. How is this so? Corrie ten Boom lost everything. This Dutch lady lived under Nazi occupation of her home country, and because of her Christian convictions, she hid Jews. And she was caught. She was sent off to concentration camps. There, she lost everything. She lost her beloved father. She was separated from him. She was separated from her sister, who was her best friend. She was constantly wondering, are they okay? I mean, she lived in quarters that were so cramped and disgusting that Nazi guards wouldn't even search them for contraband, because they knew that if they went in there, they would be infested with lice the second their foot crossed the threshold. She lost everything. Comfort, food, friends, health. She lost everything in those concentration camps, but did she lose her God? No. She grabbed God and she held him tight. She was shorn of nearly every earthly good. She was treated by just disgusting contempt by her prison guards. Everything gets stripped away. Pure gold. Pure gold. Rock solid trust in God, because she needed him. She needed him to be her everything, because she had nothing left in herself. Psalm 119, 71. It is good for me that I was afflicted, because now I keep your word. So again, the sermon's tone has changed a little bit. I'll acknowledge that. The first point, super happy. This one, a little heavy. And yet you should rejoice. Why is that? Because if you've experienced suffering and you still trust in God, then you've got it. You've got it. You've passed the test. You know, suffering and trials are one of God's ways of showing us whether we've actually got it. You know, He wants not only to give us this glorious future, but He wants us to know that this will certainly be ours. And yes, we know in our heads, if we have enough good theology, yes, God is powerful, God is going to keep me. You know that in your head. But when you actually go through trials and you come out on the other side loving God and still trusting in Him, then you can know even more. To mix my metaphors, you know, if you come out of trial still loving God, then you know that He is your treasure. You know, you've committed to God your heart, and He is your heart's treasure. So yeah, you can rejoice in trials. You can rejoice despite them. Now, what does rejoicing mean? You know, rejoicing despite trials is just, it's having that certainty. You know, it's having that certainty that God is going to keep you, that God loves you, that He's going to keep you faithful. You know, rejoicing despite trials doesn't mean giving a yippee when you learn that you have cancer. That's Gnostic. That's believing that the body doesn't matter, and that's believing that this world doesn't matter. That's not Christian. No, but rejoicing despite trials means that God is still your treasure. It means that you still trust in God. You know, if my wife and kids died, I'd never be happy again. Never. Not until heaven, no. God would still be my treasure, yeah. Doesn't mean, you know, when you go through trials that you don't still wake up weeping. You know, gold only shines when the sun is out. Yeah, so trials give us certainty that that future is going to be ours. So if you've gone through trials and you're still trusting in God, then you can rejoice. Because He's given to your eyes a test and you have passed. And if you haven't had trials in a while, or just never had trials, they're going to come. But know that if you're a Christian, God is going to keep you through them as you trust in Him. So you can rejoice. Doesn't big smile rejoicing, but you can rejoice nonetheless. So we saw in our first point that you should rejoice in the amazing future that God has prepared for you. And in our second point, that you can rejoice in the certainty of that future if you're in Christ. And finally, and more briefly, I want you to remember. I want you to remember. What do you need to remember? Let's look at verses 8 and 9. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, salvation of your souls. What do you need to remember? You need to remember Jesus. You need to remember Jesus. You first need to remember what He's done for you. You know, look at verse 9. You know, verse 8, you love Him, you believe in Him, rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. Why? Why do you rejoice? It's because, verse 9, it's because you've obtained the outcome of your faith, salvation. So you need to remember that Christ has raised you from the dead. That salvation isn't purely future. No, you have that salvation now. Our faith has found the outcome it was hoping for. You have obtained the outcome of your faith. Your faith has found its resting place. you can rejoice in that. So you need to remember what he's done for you, and then you need to remember that it's all about Christ. Everything is about Christ. Look at verse 7 quickly. We talked about the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, yes, it's still true. We are going to get praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. But it's not at some, you know, impersonal future. It's not when some impersonal thing happens. No, it's when Jesus Christ comes back. It's when Jesus judges the wicked. It's when Jesus banishes Satan to suffer in hell. It's when Jesus comes back and ushers in the new heavens and new earth. Jesus is the one who brings joy. Jesus is the one who's going to be there making heaven heaven. As if Jesus weren't going to be there, sure, it'd be nice not to die, be nice not to suffer, but it would not be a joyful place. But he is going to be there, so yes, we can rejoice. And so because we've obtained the outcome of that faith, we can rejoice now. We can rejoice now because that joy is in Christ. And that's why Peter says that we can rejoice now, is because we love Christ. Or rather, said it backwards, we love Christ because we have him. We have him, so we rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. We have him, so we believe in him. We have him, so we love him. In Jesus' kingdom, you don't have to wait till Christmas to start opening presents. No, you get to open them early. Because Jesus is here, and Jesus is with us, and we have Jesus. You know, we are those who rejoice now because we have the bridegroom. We have him. Yes, no, we don't see him. But we have him, and we love him. And so you can rejoice that Christ is yours. And you can rejoice now. You don't have to wait till the future. So if you're a Christian, remember what the resurrection has done. It's changed everything. You're participating in the life to come because of Christ's resurrection. You're no longer dead, but you live new life. And that resurrection has secured eternal life for you. You're called to rejoice. You're called to rejoice in that future. And you're called to rejoice because you're going to get there. You're called to rejoice in that certainty. You can have confidence. And you're called to remember that Jesus Christ is the reason for it all. Christian, you have ample reason for joy. And that's partly what we remember and what we